Let me start by saying that it's a privilege to come and share what the Lord is doing and, well, what the Lord has done and what the Lord is still doing in my life. Perhaps before I start anything, if we could open our Bibles to Revelation, I'll read the first 7 verses and then we'll pray and then I can speak. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Now, I'm turning to this text not because it's my salvation text, as some people do have. I don't have a salvation text. If I did, I don't even remember it. But I think this text really sums up what the Lord has done in my life, what the Lord has been doing in my life, you know, how he throbs me when I tend to just go off the trail. And so I just wanted to turn to this passage with you, verse 7 especially, but I'll read from verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let's pray together. Our loving God and our Holy Father, it's a privilege to declare what you have done and what you are still doing in my life. And I'm so grateful for what you have done in entirety for all of us who are gathered here. And Lord, I pray that you will be merciful unto me and be gracious unto all of us. And Father, use these words and especially your truth to work upon the hearts of people and to draw those who do not know you unto yourself. I pray then that you would be merciful and cleanse us and take away every distraction and everything that will not honor you. And Lord, fill us with thy spirit. And we pray then that you'd bless us this evening for thy great name's sake. Amen. It's that 7th verse, friends, that I'm sure you would agree with me is what we just sang about. Is that 7th verse that is the verse I want to emphasize here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I just want to warn you that my testimony is not a sensational one. You will not hear things that will make you teary-eyed. There's not going to be any drama here. I didn't see any light from heaven. I didn't fall to the ground, no. There was nobody sent suddenly to Gaza and, you know, got onto my chariot, no. And so I just want to warn you that there's not going to be any more drama here. But nonetheless, the Lord has done great things in my life, and there's so much to thank him for. As some of you may be aware of, I come from Ghana, West Africa. It's a very little country, actually. I know that when people hear of Africa, what comes to their mind is that there is so much of animism and fetishism and people may be doing voodoo, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I must tell you that I didn't grow in that kind of environment at home. And one of the reasons why I didn't grow in that kind of environment, and for which I'm so thankful to the Lord, is that the Lord really saved my grandparents far earlier. In fact, one of my grandparents, the one whom I'm named after, he's also called James Arthur, he's dead. But there's a tradition that has been passed on that I know. And I was telling my family, I think 2 days ago, he made up his mind not to turn back to his hometown where he knew there was fetishism and animism when he came to know the Lord. When he came to the Lord, know the Lord, he said, look, I'm not going to go back to that place. I have seen the light. I will stay in the light. I'm not going to turn back. It reminds me so much of Abraham, right? And especially that instruction that he gave to his servant. Go and fetch a wife for my son. But if the woman is not willing to come back, don't come and take my son and turn back to that place in Mesopotamia. Why? Because God called Abraham to separate him from that evil environment. And really, the Lord used that charge in this man's soul to really spark a work of grace. And by his mercy, I was born into a home that didn't know of that kind of voodoo or animism. And God was so kind to me because my parents, for the most part, were religious. And so I was brought up in an environment where the Bible was really, the book that was set apart. And in fact, apart from that, we had a library of books. And these libraries, the library of books had many things about the biblical narratives. We had picture books, which maybe some of you have for your children as well. And in these picture books, you would have things about, maybe Moses, Abraham, and you come all down to the gospel and the things concerning the parables and all that. And these were things that I loved. I loved to look at them. Of course, the pictures were bright, and so they were attractive to my little mind. And I would turn to them every now and then. And then I'll go to church, and the word of God is drummed up into my ears. And, I thank the Lord that, according to my mom, I'm not boasting here, according to my mom, I used to pay attention very much to the preaching. And there was a time, she told me that, we went for a wedding, and then a man was preaching, and then I was just looking at him so intently, and I told my mom, I want to preach like this man when I grow up. And, I think all of these things were the work of the living God. But do you know how I came to be saved? Some of the things that happened in my life, which I still remember and recollect that brought me to Christ, were the picture books. Those Bible narrative books for children and the preaching of God's word. And so, I was familiar with things like the coming of the Lord. These were things that we would often hear it preached. And when I come home, I open to these picture books, I would see things of illustration about how Christ would come. And then we'll sing a song like when peace like a river attends my soul. One of the verses tells of the skies be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall sound, and the dead shall rise, and that kind of thing. And so, you know what? I had in my mind a picture of how things were going to happen if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come. And those who have been to West Africa know that, especially for Ghana, where the equator actually passes through, we have equal days and equal, daylight and night time. So, when it gets bright, that by 6 p.m. everything is going to wind down, it's going to be dark, right? It's not going to be about 7:30 and then you see this kind of thing there. No, you won't see that. But there was this day, this very strange day, I may say, that, things looked different. Instead of a clear night time, because it was getting, to about, I think, 7, 6, that kind of thing, p.m. And so I was expecting things to just wind down, but the skies were quite different. It looked so much bright orangish. Of course, you would expect things to happen like that, but this time around, it was late and I was expecting things to be darker, but it was still that kind of bright, you know, and the clouds were in a fashion that were a bit strange in my eye. And as I was at home, it seemed to me that in my ears, at a point in time, I heard the sound of a horn or a trumpet. So it's clicked in my mind. Well, the clouds are looking strange, and I've heard this horn. This must be that trump of God that should sound, isn't it? So do you know what I did as a little child? I rushed off into my room because, of course, the dress I was wearing was bad. And I went, dashed into the room, changed my dress quickly. I'm sure my parents and my siblings didn't know what was happening, but I went quickly, dashed, got into something good, and came, stood there waiting. Because, you see, I was pretty sure that something would happen that day. I thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. So I was thinking that maybe if I got myself in a better dress, maybe it would be in a better state, right? At least to meet the Lord. You don't want to meet him in a soiled dress, bad dress. You want a good dress. That was my mindset. So I thought that that was going to be the case. Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't turn up. Because if he had showed up, I am really sure that my dress was not going to do anything. It wasn't going to do any whisk of thing. So, you know, the things really troubled me, not just for that time, but as time went on, the very reality of my life and its end and the end of the world and the very fact that Christ may come at any time, I was really fortunate, I thought. I was really fortunate that Christ didn't come at that time. But what if Christ comes tomorrow? What if Christ comes at a day that I am not ready? And so these things were things that really dawned on my mind. It really troubled me. And so I wanted to be ready to go to meet with the Lord. And so I remember that one of the funny things that came to my mind was maybe I should get myself baptized, because if I got baptized, then, well, the Lord says in his word, be saved and be baptized, right? So if I get myself baptized, that's the easy one, right? You can just go to your pastor and then tell him that you want to be baptized, and perhaps that will do the trick. But of course, I was mistaken. But you see, I thank the Lord that he graciously sent me a patient pastor and faithful preachers. And they sounded to me the truth of God's word, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, the faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The map of salvation was laid quite clearly to me, that I needed to be saved, and the way to be saved was not because of the things that I would do or ever hope to do, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood and his righteousness. We've been talking about the blood. The pastor has been preaching a lot about the blood. His blood, his death, his sacrifice, the shedding of that blood to pay the penalty of our sins, the debt that we owe to God because of our sins, the acts, the omissions, our nature, all of it, his blood that had to be shed for that. But his righteousness as well. His righteousness by which I need to be clothed so that, you see, I can actually enter to the place where God will bless me, right? The place of blessings, the place of promotion in heaven. His blood and his righteousness. And that no matter how crudely I tried, that blood and righteousness, I could not attain any of that by my own funny works, by going to change my apparel, by trying to get myself dunked in the water. No, I couldn't do that. And with the passage of time, graciously, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me. I thank the Lord that He saved me whilst I was still young. He caused me to understand His word, even as a young boy. And I just want to encourage you, parents, especially those of you who perhaps haven't been through the way I was saved, right? God is able to save children. God is able to touch their hearts. Be careful of the things that you place at home, you know, the books that you make available for them, the materials that they are watching. Be careful, because you see, these things, if you think that they are not going to have an effect in their lives, then I think that you are mistaken. And so if you present to them the word of God right from the time they are young, the Lord is able to use that to change them, to convert them. So with the passage of time, I, of course, repented of my sins. I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then I was baptized, right? And thereafter, I became a member of a Baptist church, until later on I became a member of a Reformed Baptist church some years later. But friends, the path of new life in Christ has not always been a smooth one. I'm sure everybody knows that if you've been saved, right? It's not always been a smooth one for me as well. But I thank God. I thank God, friends, that by His mercy and by His grace, He has changed me. He's forgiven me. He's given me a new life. Real new life. It's not something of a phantom. I'm not coming here to just tell you things that I'm just cooking up in my mind. This is a reality. This is a reality. A real life. He's given me a real experience. He's blessed me with many gracious fruits of conversion. And as time went on, all these things, you know, became so evident, because by His mercy and grace, He gave me love for His word. By His grace, He gave me a changed life, so that the things that I used to do, I will do them no more. By His mercy and grace, He gave me that desire to see lives saved. By His mercy and grace, He gave me much more love for His people, so that I love to be amongst the people of God and to share fellowship with them. By His mercy and grace, He gave me such a desire for the place of prayer. Not just outward prayer, but even secret prayer as well. And as time went on, I had the privilege of learning under the guidance of faithful men. Thank God for faithful men. I remember some of them. Some of them are passed on. But I thank God for faithful men. Faithful men who didn't look down on me because I was but a little boy. But sometimes would you know, pull me along, would, to the place of prayer. You know, we'll go for soul winning together. We'll do the Lord's work together. They were teaching me, you know. And I thank God that He did all these things. However, at a point in my Christian walk, I was blown away by charismatism. Charismatism. You wouldn't believe it, but I went to a Presbyterian secondary school. No offense to Presbyterians. I loved that school. I really loved the people there. But in Ghana, we have a very unfortunate thing that is happening there. There's so much charismatism that has seeped through even very good churches. And there in that school, I got so much influence by that. I was in the boarding school, so you'd hear people and there would be the school scripture union. And you know, many of the scripture union things are charismatic things. And it would seem like it's only, you know, if you are not joining them, that means you're not a Christian, that kind of thing, right? But anyway, so I got myself into that, you know. So I know quite a good deal about, you know, all those things. I've read some of their books, not all their books. I've listened to a lot of their video things. I've tried to pray in tongues before. And you know, while I was doing there were some good things that, of course, I learned. You learn some good things from some places, right? But you know what really pulled me back to the Lord? It is this thing about his second coming. It is what drew me back to biblical Christianity, if I may so term it. Because, you see, whilst all these things were happening, I still wanted to try to join the bolts and the nuts of how Christ was going to come, because, you see, you hear people talking about that. I really wanted to know the Word of God. One of the things that this experience got me doing was to read my Bible, to study the Bible. And then I came to the point where I really want to understand to understand more about eschatology, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And so I went to a Reformed Baptist minister for help. And I had so many questions. But guess what? He didn't answer my questions. What he rather did was to introduce me to a systematized form of the scripture from a Reformed perspective. That's what he did. That's what he did. And that made me really appreciate the issue of holding forth the scriptures. Sola scriptura. That made me appreciate the value of seeking that whatever you read in the scriptures, you seek for a scriptural interpretation of it. Right? Because you can read things and then you can make meanings out of it yourself. But you see, the scripture has an interpretation of its own. It has its own rules of interpretation, right? And we need to follow that. That was what got me out of charismatism, friends. The Bible alone. The scriptures. I didn't know why people would say that, well, we have the perfect word of God, and then we also have to have some kind of scripture, word of knowledge and all those things, and add it up to the word of God. I didn't see why that should be the case. I didn't see why people should interpret, things concerning, the spiritual gifts in a way that all only pleases them and how they see things. Whereas the scriptures tells us that these were sign gifts, particularly those gifts of healing that were so distinctly and uniquely given to these apostles. They were sign gifts to show that these are the people who convey the scriptures. And as I began to, see these things and to allow the scriptures to interpret itself, I really valued my Bible. I don't know about you, friends, but we need to value our Bible. You know, long ago, in my first church, what we'll be told is that if you're Baptist, I'm sure some of you know, if you're Baptist, the B in Baptist means Bible. I think it's something of that sort. Biblical authority, that's what they say. And I think this is not just unique to Baptists, I must say. If you are an Orthodox Christian, you should have the Bible as your authority. And the Reformed faith has this as a very primary thing. And that is something that the Lord really used in my life. So, I'm passing on some few issues. But after I was taken out of charismatism, then, of course, I moved on with life. And then I went to university. Well, later on in university is when I met I got to know more of Dallin. But during the university, the Lord graciously gave me so much desire to serve him more and more. That was when I had more of a privilege to do some leading, and I spent some number of years to do that, under the supervision of ministers of the Reformed Baptist Church. I had the privilege, for example, after my university education, when I was still you know, hired on as a teacher, teaching assistant at the university to regularly, you know, fill up the pulpit in another little work. But after 2006, I was given the opportunity to study in Canada, and that's why I'm in Canada. I had a scholarship, and the Lord brought me to Canada. You know, and whilst I was in Canada, the Lord was still working in my heart, you know, giving me grace and passion for His word still. And one of the things that He kept on nudging within me was the desire to really preach and the desire to study His word and to know more of His word, the desire to write Christian literature. And these are the things that have moved me on and on. Whilst I was in Canada, we came first to Winnipeg, and then at Winnipeg I stayed there for about 5 years whilst doing my postgraduate education. During that time, there were so many blessings that the Lord brought along my way. You know, Darlene and I got married, and then of course I got to finish with my education, and there were so many spiritual breakthroughs, including the rare blessing of actually seeing a church properly constituted. I had never seen that happen, but the Lord graciously did that. It was a wonderful privilege. And, of course, we joined the Reformed Baptist Church as members there in Winnipeg. And then after my graduate studies, I moved together with Darlene to Calgary. About some few days ago, we realized that it was about 5 years since we came to Calgary. So we arrived March 2012, and then the first Lord's Day, we came to this church, and we were so privileged to see the people here. One of the big blessings in my life ever is to be with the people here. Let me tell you, especially the old folks. I hope you don't mind me calling you old folks. It was a joy seeing them pray, to come for prayer meeting. Now we, of course, because of health and other things, some folks are not able to come. But to see Mr. Flynn drive his vehicle and come for prayer meeting on a Tuesday evening with his dear wife, and you staying at home and not coming for prayer, I thought that it was just an embarrassment. And the people were really full of the love of Christ. We were so privileged to come here and to be with you. This was the first church that we visited when we came to Calgary. And, well, providentially, we just stayed here. We visited some few churches, but we just stayed here. And we are so thankful for that. We were so grateful that as time went on, we saw the blessings, particularly of our dear pastor coming in and the people coming in. And we are so thankful for the things that the Lord has been doing here. It's like God really showing us what He is able to do. And as time has gone in our lives, of course, the Lord has blessed us with 3 boys. And these are real blessings, rare blessings, I think. But to see God working in the hearts of people are things that we should all value. And I'm so thankful for what He is doing in our lives as well as in all of you who are here, particularly the old folks. I'm really grateful to the Lord for you. This is what the Lord has done and is doing. Of course, I've taken many, many things out. But dear friends, as I go through life, you know, the thought of Christ's second coming has not left me. And I hope it doesn't left any one of you. And that is what I really want to, if you don't mind, I'll just spend the next little while talking a little bit about. And that is what we read from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 in particular. You see, in Revelation 1, what the Lord is doing through the Apostle John is to introduce us to this apocalyptic book, right? This is a revelatory material in which God is, as it were, trying to unveil to us something about Christ. It's a revelation of Christ. And so he goes on with his introduction. And then in verse 7, he seems to go off a tangent when he's speaking of Christ. Actually, he's not going off a tangent. He's talking about the glory of Christ being displayed. And in his proclamation of the glory of Christ being displayed, he says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Did you see that? That is a very, very packed message. Because there in that verse, that little verse that you see there, what God is doing is he's summarizing various truths about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he's nudging at us. He's poking at us. At the same time, he's pushing us to examine ourselves. And it's all included there in that text. But then when he starts talking about all these things, he starts by the word, behold. Behold. This is a very important word. Because that word is, repeated throughout Revelation in some of the chapters. But it's a word that means low. Hey, pay attention. Are you dozing off? Are you drifting? Is your mind here? Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Pay attention because, you see, the things that I'm going to tell you is very important. And what is he saying? He's saying that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ coming is true. It's a great certainty. It's a real thing. He speaks about the certainty of the Lord's coming. He says, "Behold, he cometh. He cometh." And for some of you probably have been doing Greek studies, you'd realize that verb that is used there, he seems to be using it in the future tense, but it's actually in the present tense as well. In other words, he's saying he is coming. He has not come. He will come. But actually, it's a sure thing. And to really underscore that he's saying, he is coming. It's as though he is coming. It's as though that you are seeing him. And he's not doing that for just, playing on semantics and words, friends. It's to tell us that this is a sure thing. Do you doubt that? Do you doubt that? Maybe somebody here is perhaps asking, well, James, why do you believe this? How can we know for sure that this is a sure thing? Maybe you're here asking that question. Maybe you probably think you're a Christian, but these things have been dawning on your mind. Can we really be sure that Christ is actually going to come? Here's the answer I have for you. It's interesting that, you see, now in modern science, we have sophisticated machinery, so, we can predict weather, right? We know when Hurricane Katrina is coming, right? Hurricane Isaac, Hurricane what not. Now, supposing, God forbid, but supposing we heard from the radio that a certain hurricane is coming along in the next 5 days, what would you do? What would you do? I'm sure all of us will really believe what we hear from our radios, won't we? We will. Especially when we see what's in, maybe if you have a TV or maybe you have an internet facility, and if you see things like those current, the visuals, if you see the visuals, you may think, oh yes, this is surely true. I should do something, right? And because you think you believe what a scientist is saying, you will pack bag and baggage and leave where you are just because of what a scientist is saying. Meanwhile, we all know that there have been many weather predictions that have gone awfully wrong, right? And yet we believe the scientists. But why don't we believe the Lord God, the one who has never failed in his predictions? And especially when we read this, which, by the way, is not the first time when he has said that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. This which has been predicted thousands of years ago. We are told, who is it? Enoch. Enoch 7 from Adam in Jude 14 said that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come. He says that The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, Jude 14, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This was thousands of years ago. I forget the number, maybe 6,000 or more. About 6,000 or less, right? And this is not the only person who spoke of this. Down the ages, the prophets will speak of this. The psalmists will speak of this in Psalm 96, Psalm 98. The prophets down the road will speak of it. Christ Jesus himself will speak of it on the Olivet Discourse and other places of it, if I remember correctly. And then he comes here to this last book. And then he says, behold, he is coming. What is the reason for you not believing that? What is the reason? I mean, I would really cast my whole lot in believing the one who has never failed than even believing the one who has failed 2% of the time. And scientists fail more than 2% of the time. But God never fails. This is a sure thing. He is coming. He is coming. Of course, we don't know the hour or the time or the date where Christ will come. But the Lord will certainly come. And he says it there in Revelation 1:7, behold, he coming. You see, as a little one, this thing was a nudger to me. I just couldn't help but to notice the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ has said it himself in Matthew 24, if the Lord Jesus Christ has said it through his apostles, and even here in Revelation, then surely it must be the truth. And so why will you not believe? But you see, in Revelation 1:7, we are told that it's not just that the Lord is coming, but the Lord cometh with clouds. He is coming. But you see, his coming is going to be very, very exceptional. It's going to be one that is glorious. The glory of the Lord's coming is shown there. And he says that he is coming with the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. And many of you, when you hear about the clouds, maybe it will come to you that, well, he's talking about the physical clouds. To some extent, yes, it may mean that. But you see, friends, when the scripture speaks of cloud and connects it to the Lord many times, it's not just talking about the physical clouds. Although there's a physical application to that, of course the Lord is going to come physically and personally. It's not going to be a spiritual coming. He's going to come physically. But he's going to come with the clouds as well. And you know in your Bibles, in Exodus, that when the tabernacle was reared, and we are told that what happened was that the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see it? The glory of the Lord. And not just that, but elsewhere, the temple of Solomon, similar thing happened. The cloud filled the temple. And the reason why the cloud filled the temple in that way was because the glory of God was there. And the people couldn't minister there. And that should cause us really to wake up. Because it means that when Christ comes, he is going to come with great power and glory. Beloved, it's not be like he is going to come in Palestine somewhere and, you know, he'll just come secretly and you can just ignore it and that kind of thing. No, he's going to come with power and glory. Power and glory such that you cannot deny that this is powerful, this is glorious. You know, I thought that that was what was happening then, in those clouds, but that was just a phantom. I thought that was happening then when I heard the horns, you know, blurting out, but that was probably the sound of a truck somewhere. But dear friends, when the Lord comes, he's going to come with great power and glory. And even now, as I think about these things, I don't know why it should not well up your hearts to just pay attention to this. He's going to come with great power and glory. But we're also told that he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. Every eye shall see him. In thinking back at about my testimony, it was this that really haunted me the most. Every eye shall see him. That means that it's going to be visible. And you will have to see him. It's a must. It's not like you are, and perhaps when the Lord is coming, maybe there'll be some person somewhere around the globe who'll be sleeping earlier, right? It's not like you'll be sleeping earlier and then, you know what happens when you're sleeping and someone wakes you up, right? And you are really into the sleep. What do? I want to go back to the sleep, right? That's what you probably do. But you see, every eye shall see him. That means that you will be forced to see him, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, look, whether you are doing something so much important in your mind, whether you are into something which you really want to continue or not, whether you are sleeping, you will have to see him. And that's important. Because elsewhere we are told that this is like lightning. All of you know what, of course, we all know what lightning is. The Lord says that as the lightning cometh from the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, lightning is something that everybody sees if you are looking at it, right? In that same way, you shall see the Lord's coming visibly. And really, that thing is what should really push us to consider and to think twice. If we think that we can just forget about it and not bother ourselves with it, will be an open, visible coming. It's not going to be a secret coming. It's going to be an open and visible coming. And we are told that even the dead shall see him. You see, that's what we see there in Revelation 1:7. He said that, and they also which pierced him. And they also which pierced him. I mean, if we can interpret this a number of ways. But, I mean, plainly, if those who pierced him are going to see the Lord coming, then it means that they would have to be raised from the dead. They would have to be raised from the dead. And the Lord says that, yes, that is what is going to happen. Because in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says that the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, you see, they are not just going to remain in the grave, but they shall come forth. It's not just going to be those who have done good. It's both those who are saved and those who are unsaved, not saved. Beloved, this is something that we shouldn't really joke about. The Lord says that he is going to come. I must just hurry up. And that means that, you see, we cannot ignore his coming. He's going to summon everyone's attention and every one of us will see him. But you see, there's an aspect of his coming that we see here in Revelation 1:8 that 1:7 that is interesting, because we are told that when he comes, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Why so? Why so? Well, he's going to come, and if he comes, he's going to restore things, you know, in a better way according to the scriptures, right? But yet still, the scriptures tells us that all the kindreds of the earth shall be saved, shall wail because of him. They shall wail. They shall wail, they shall beat their breast in sorrow, they shall mourn, they shall lament. That's what it's saying. Why? Why? Mind you, it's not saying that everyone in the world will wail because of him. What he's saying is that if you look at every tribe in the earth, there'll be somebody there who will wail because of the coming of Christ. Such that we can say that all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He said, essentially, that's what he's saying. Why? 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 Well, people will because, you see, because they hate Christ. For some of them, they will because they'll be proven to have been failures. For some others, they will because they will see that that will be a moment where they would have lost their personal material possessions, their carnal pleasures. For some of them, it will be because of shame, because they'll be exposed. And perhaps there's somebody here who thinks he's a Christian or she's a Christian, and you know in your heart that you do not know the Lord. You've been hiding it. But you see, when Christ comes, you will wail if you're truly in your sin. If you've still not believed in the Lord, you will wail because, you see, you'll be exposed. You'll be exposed. You'll be exposed. You not only will be exposed, but because of the judgment and the doom that awaits you, you will certainly have to wail. Now, thinking about it all, I think this was something that really, really disturbed my heart. I didn't want to meet the Lord wailing. I didn't want to meet the Lord mourning. I didn't want to meet the Lord lamenting. And I hope that no one here will meet the Lord in that state. Ask yourself that. Will I meet the Lord lamenting, wailing, mourning? No, I hope not. But this is where I would end on this note. Because you see, the apostle ends by saying that even so, amen. And that should be what we should all say if we are truly saved, right? The Lord is coming. He's coming with great power and glory. Yes, it's true. People are going to wail and lament because of him. But even so, amen. If you are a true Christian, that should be your response. If you are truly saved, that should be your response. I thank the Lord through Christ Jesus that today, standing before you, with all sincerity of heart, I can say even so, amen. But what about you? What about you? What about you? May God help us that we will think about these things. And may the Lord work in our hearts grace that we will long for his second coming. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Thank you so much, Pastor, for being patient with me. And may God bless us all.